Oh, I read this great story. I have to share it with you. There's this mother of eight in Maryland, and she's at her neighbor's house this pleasant Saturday afternoon in the sunshine, and it's time to come home. And as she's walking up into her front yard, she realizes how quiet it is. And as a mother, you know that silence is not always golden. And it was so silent that she sneaks up to the front screen door and she peeks in the front door, and five of the youngest of the eight children are huddled in the middle of the living room. And she's thinking, what in the world is going on? So she creeps a little closer, and she discovers what their attention is on, because smack dab in the middle of the circle of children are five baby skunks. She screamed at the top of her voice, "Quick, children, run!" I love that. And each child did what she said and grabbed a skunk and ran. Isn't that great? Isn't life like that, though? You're going along peacefully, and then something stinky just goes right in the middle of your living room. You just can't get around it, huh? Anyway, so tonight we're going to talk about those trials, those stinky things that just come into our lives. So the other story I want to share with you is a good one, too, and I think you'll probably relate to it in some fashion. Our prop table's over here. See this little guy? Yeah, this is what the story is about, this little bird. There was this little bird, and this little bird never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. Max Lucado tells this story. It's hilarious. And the next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end. You know how we do that? And then she stuck it into the cage. Well, of course, the phone rang. And she turned to answer the phone, and she barely said hello when slop. Little Chippy went right in. And the bird owner gasped, and she put the phone down. She turned to the vacuum, and she opened the bag, and there was Chippy. But he was still alive. He was just stunned. Since the bird was covered, it's not over yet. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and she raced to the bathroom, and she turned on the faucet and she held Chippy under the water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hair dryer. She blasted the pet with the blow dryer. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, a friend asked Chippy's owner how Chippy was doing, how he was recovering. She replied, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." So he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Yeah. Have you ever felt like Chippy? Have you ever felt like life just sucked you up, washed you up, and blew you over? Oh, my goodness. I have. We all have those days. We all have those seasons of life, don't we? Game over, God! Game over! Yeah. Well, trials are a fact of life. And have you ever met anyone who's trial-free? Has a trial-free existence? I've watched people and thought, oh, they live such a charmed life. But you know, every time you take the time to really get to know someone, you see that, you know, we all walk in this world, and we all have heartaches and things that we deal with, and troubles are just woven into the fabric of living. And the person I think really is an expert on troubles and tribulation would be Job, because Job probably walked one of the greatest sufferings I've ever seen, had everything taken away, his entire family, and it was all restored, but you just wonder how he walked through life having lost an entire family, you know. Anyway, in Job 14:1, he says, "How frail is humanity, how short is life, how full of trouble." And don't worry, this isn't all going to be a downer tonight, I promise. We're going for encouragement now. But I wanted to tell you that tonight I'm going to focus on the why of trials, so that we can aspire to James 1:1-3, which says, consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. But we can't just go, okay, I'm feeling joyful about this, if we don't really understand our Father and why He allows these things in our lives. So let's look at that a little bit. There are reasons why our lives are not trouble-free. There are really solid reasons. One of them is many of our distresses are caused by our own sin and foolishness. Unfortunately, it is. Not all of them, but some are, and I don't want to disregard that, because we could keep ourselves out of some of those distresses if we rely on God and make our decisions carefully. But in Psalm 78:32, it says, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of His wonders, they did not believe. So He ended their days in futility. There are consequences to our decisions. Now, some difficulties are created by other people. Would you agree? There are those relational things that happen in our lives. Psalm 9:13 is, I like this one. Oh Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. The psalmist is, you know, he's just so present with the Lord. And, you know, there are times when those people, whether it's gossip or a word said or whatever, they feel like enemies, don't they? I can relate to the psalmist. And God is there for us to give us mercy and to lift us up above that. The thing is God allows trouble, but He is always in control. We think it's all spinning out of control, but God is always in control. So we have a refuge. We have a strong defense in the Lord. So in Psalm 59, we see that He invites us to call upon Him in those distresses, that we can trust Him. But I will sing of Your strength in the morning. I will sing of Your love, for You are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. The trouble is not gone, but the fortress is strong. In Psalm 50:15, and call upon Me. God is talking to us. And call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor Me. And that's a lot of what trials are about. Honoring God with our lives, seeing that our lives are His. Now, we can see from these scriptures that there are basic reasons for trials. One, the direct result of sinfulness and foolishness. Two, to cause us to depend on God and honor Him and glorify His name, to have relationship with Him. Because without suffering, we tend to become self-sufficient and think that we can do things and not need God. Thirdly, to build godly character in us, to make us more Christ-like. God gives us what we need, not what we want, to grow us spiritually, to mature us. And last, to nourish others, like Chris did tonight, to nourish others, to fill us with the compassion and wisdom, to be used by God, to speak truth and words of comfort to others. And that's important, because that may happen years and years down the road, but it is the most amazing experience to know that you are completely in your rightful place before the Lord, sharing something that you walked through that was absolutely treacherous, and yet you see the comfort it brings that person, because they're looking at you and saying, you lived through it. You grew through it. Okay. They gain so much hope from that. It is also comforting to know that God is not like Chippy's owner, where He just accidentally messes with us and then tries to fix the problem. You know, God's not like that. God really is sovereign, and He knows what He's doing in every moment along the way. He is in control. He does have a plan to prosper us, as He says in Jeremiah 29:11, and we can trust Him, even when we cannot trust ourselves, even when we feel like we've completely lost our way. He's never lost. Now, God brings us into deep waters, not to drown us, but to cleanse us, to lift us up out of ourselves, to seek Him with all our hearts. Now, when adversity comes, when it hits us, we usually want to say to God, okay, this is a removing job, right? You're going to remove it right now. That's our first inclination. When actually he wants to do an improving job. He's not at all into the removing. He's into the improving. And that's good to remember. Because if we keep trying to run from everything, it's going to take a whole lot longer. And it's going to be a lot harder. So our first inclination is to seek a way out or to seek after happiness. But God keeps us in trials. He allows trials so that we have the inclination towards Him, to seek Him first, to seek Him and His life, to seek His face for the purpose of relationship with Him. Now think about it. When we walk along a smooth road on a sunny day and things are fine and someone comes and grabs our arm, we're probably going to go, thank you very much, I'm fine. But if we're walking along a road and it's winding and it's rough and it's dark and the storm is brewing and someone takes our arm to help us, we're probably apt to lean on them and say, thank you very much, and receive that help. God wants us to lean on Him, not because He's some kind of control freak, but because He is in control of everything, because He does know and have our best in mind. He wants to show us the path, the best plan for our lives, and He wants to walk with us through it. It's not just like, it's over there, see ya. No, God walks right with us on that path. Therefore, He uses trials to shake our self-confidence and develop God confidence in us. And this is really important because that is unshakable. Self-confidence is a sad substitute. We are not steadfast, and God wants to ensure that we will be holding fast to Him so we're steady, so we are stout-hearted. The reason why the Bible reiterates over and over again that God is a strong rock and a firm defense and a sure refuge and help for the weak is because guess what? We're weak. We are weak, both mentally and morally. We are not consistent, strong, or wise in and of ourselves. We may think so, but we are deluded. We cannot trust ourselves to find our way, to follow the right road. Even if we think we're reasonable people, the world is screaming at us all the time. And we have this selfish nature that we're born with. It blinds us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's just fickle. When it's all said and done, the one steadfast thing in our lives is God. God. We wake up every day thinking, normal routine, my job, my home, my family, relying on my skills. But in reality, those are not what we are to settle into or depend on. They are not eternal. So God continually strives to show us that we must invest in what is eternal. What is really behind all that stuff? Now, those are God's blessings. And He wants us to enjoy and appreciate them, sure. But He doesn't want us to bank on them. And we tend to just shift our focus and begin to settle in and go into autopilot. And autopilot is stagnation. And stagnation stinks. It means no growth, which then develops into backsliding, which means losing ground. It's not a good thing. C.S. Lewis in the book Problem of Pain. Oh my goodness, have you ever read that book? It is a pain. It is a book you trudge through, but I would recommend everybody try and trudge through that book. Anyway, he has great words of wisdom, and I want to share this little bit with you. I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary contented condition when suddenly a stab of pain threatens. Loss, serious disease, or a newspaper headline threatens us all with destruction. At first, I'm overwhelmed and all my little happiness looks like broken toys. And perhaps by God's grace, I succeed for a day or two, become a creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear. God has had me for but 48 hours, then only by dint of taking everything else away from me. Let him but sheath the sword for 1 minute, and I behave like a puppy. When the hated bath is over, I shake myself as dry as I can and race off to reacquire my comfortable dirtiness in the nearest flower bed. I'm picturing my puppy at home. He does exactly that. And that is why tribulation cannot cease until God sees us remade. Isn't that excellent? We have tribulation because we are a work in progress. We're not done yet. It's a journey. And we need to just know when the wave hits, God is not gone. God is doing a holy work. That's exciting. That's good stuff. If we can look through the circumstance to God. I remember God telling me, I'm in the eye of the storm, Sharon. Quit trying to run from the storm. I'm right in the eye of it. The way to ride the wave is to surrender. Go straight to him. Go straight to him. Try to just stay out of those flower beds and cling to him so that the transformation takes place. So that when you come out of that trial and you're heading for the next one, there's transformation that's happened in this one. So this one, you're not going to be doing the same behaviors. You're not going to be doing the same patterns you did in that trial. You've grown. You've spiritually matured. So this trial, you're going to jump in the eye of the storm faster. You're not going to try and outrun the storm this time, maybe. That's good stuff. In terms of developing godly character in us, well, we don't always see how a trial will accomplish something good in us, do we? Well, I'm going to show you my sponge cake. This is my sponge cake, as Michelle said. We're having it later for part of snack. But Scripture always exhorts us to be filled with various... I feel like a waitress. Fills us with... God wants us to be filled with godly virtues. And he talks about that a lot. Which means what? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering, and so forth. How do we know if we're full of goodness? How do we know? I'm looking at you. Oh, you look good. Oh, yeah, you look good. It's not like that. I always marvel at when Paul's ministering to the Gentiles in Romans 15, and he says to him, this kills me. He says, I myself am convinced. Look at this, one-handed. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's what I pray for everybody in Touchstone over and over again. Wow. How can we know that? Well, think a moment about a saturated sponge, water saturated. If I just press down a little bit, all that water runs out, doesn't it? So, we see when I press down just a little bit, that pressure shows us what is filling the interior pockets of the sponge, right? And it's water. The same is true for us. We can tell what fills us on the inside by what comes out under pressure. The squeeze put on us is the trial. The outcome is our spiritual maturity and growth. Are we seeing godly character? Maybe not this time, but next time or the next time, that's why the trials keep going. Let me encourage you. It may not happen this time. I didn't want you to think when you're squeezed, you're like, oh, no. The squeeze put on us will develop that spiritual maturity in us and the awareness and the assurance that God is doing a good work in us. And we will begin actually to see after a time through surrendering in the trials that God is actually going to fill us up and transform us. And godly character will ooze out of us. I'm looking forward to that.
Except you like sponge cake, Claire.
Now, in terms of nourishing others, I can only say that I have an opportunity, and I'm sure you have too, to share with others and to give them hope when you truly knew the hope yourself. You can't share the love of Jesus if you just go to church, because you don't know the love of Jesus. If you're just saved, you can't talk about a relationship with Jesus, because you really don't know what it is. It's much more than that. And when I have walked through the suffering, such as the death of someone I love dearly, or the loss of my unborn child, or marital upheaval, or parental strife, and the list goes on, that is when I have walked through it and I gain that faith and that insight and that compassion and that wisdom through that experience, and then I get to pass it on. We have people's attention when they know that we have walked through the valley that they currently experience. And they listen more intently because they see that we have survived and that we know God intimately and that there is a beautiful result. And as our trials are purposeful for us, they're also purposeful for others. And they are even purposeful for our Heavenly Father. Because the whole point in maturing us spiritually is not because He wants to put us on His mantle and go, woohoo, spiritual maturity. No, because it draws us closer to Him as daughters. It just makes us come right in and sit on His lap in His loving arms. Because if we're out here getting busy and not working on the spiritual stuff, not getting closer, then He can't cuddle with us. He just wants to cuddle with us. That's our Heavenly Father. We're not like this project. Somehow I think Christians think they're God's projects sometimes. No, we're His family. We're His family. A.B. Simpson says it like this. You will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. So there's some poor pilgrim waiting. So we want to walk victoriously through these things. And sometimes, like I said, it takes years and years, but we will see the goodness of God come out of these things. And it will not take the pain away, and it will not take the loss away. But it does give comfort, and it does give purpose and meaning, as Chris shared. And that's good. I want to walk through this life purposeful more than I want to be happy. What is happy, anyway? It's kind of fluffy, isn't it? Matthew 7:7. I want to read that to you. I just happen to have my Bible open to that. Here it is. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's a familiar scripture, isn't it? We know this one. Ask, seek, knock. In the original language, this asking means to make a serious request. It's like begging, as in begging for alms. It is serious asking. It's not a flyby, huh, didn't answer my prayer again. It's not that kind of asking. It's seeking by the interior of your heart to something superior and expecting. I'm not leaving the throne room, God, because I know you love me. And he's not a blue genie where we just rub it and we get our wish. It's not like that, but it's that expectation of God, you see my request. You know me better than I know myself, and I'm going to wait in anticipation, and I will receive what you have for me because I trust you. That is what God is looking for from us. This means that we keep asking and we don't let up. And God's not going to slam the door. Oh, you're irritating. No, he's not like that. He's looking at us. You really trust me? It's like he said to Peter, but do you love me, Peter? It's that kind of thing. But do you love me? Do you trust me? So you keep on asking. That's what that scripture means. Keep asking. It says, don't let up. Keep knocking. Don't let up. Don't fall into discouragement. Don't shift into living in your own strength and wisdom because, doggone it, you're done waiting. Don't do it. Be encouraged that your Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask him. Stay in his presence. Stay, don't stray. God wants tenacious prayer warriors who absolutely believe and trust in him. It is not enough to be saved. Our Heavenly Father wants to be Lord of our lives. And if we don't sit in that throne room with nothing left, then he's not Lord of our lives. He's just not. And that's the goal, to not walk on this earth without God. You look back and wonder, how did you ever do that before you knew the Lord? I don't know. It was a mess. I remember feeling a lot of dread and fear. Now in James 5:16, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Do you believe that? Good job, she's nodding. Yes. Do you feel like you're a righteous woman? Absolutely not. But God is. And who's? God's seeing us through Jesus. And he is totally and completely righteous. So we just walk right into that throne room and we pray as a righteous woman. And our prayers are effective. Yes, they are. We believe this with all our hearts. And we come in with all that. If we don't believe that, we're not grabbing everything that God has for us. And that's a shame. Because then we don't walk in power and joy and all those things that God has for us. And the world looks on and goes, well, I don't want that then. Because what do you have that I don't have? Sometimes, though, we can pray and pray and think, God, where are you? You're not answering because we have this specific agenda, you know? Oh, didn't do that one. Oh, didn't do that one. Oh, number three, didn't do that one. Done. We have to realize that he is in control and we are not. And the answers we get may not look like what we planned. This prayer was in our Bible study book and I wanted to share it because it is from an unknown Confederate soldier. And you may have heard this, but it's important to reflect on it again. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I'm among all men most richly blessed. That is a beautiful state of mind to have. That is surrender. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. This is where God wants us, pliable, our hearts pliable in his hands. I'm going to leave you with these words of hope from Andrew Murray. He talks about that place that God takes us. First, he brought me here. It is by his will. I am in this straight place, in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn, working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows best. So these are the thoughts that I want to leave you with. We are safe with God. And all our torn dreams are safe with God. He is healing them in his own beautiful, perfect way. And sure, I'd love to have my dad back. He's my best friend. But he's healing that tear in my heart. And I'm amazed to see what he does in my mom's life in my dad's absence. I see the blessings that he's weaving. And in each of the tearings in our hearts, we look for those God stops. And he shows us. And it still hurts. But he's in control and he's growing us. And we can trust him. So let's leave with these things. I am here in my personal trial, each one of us, by God's appointment. He hasn't left me high and dry. In his keeping, he holds our hearts in his hands. Under his training, we'll be stronger for the next round. For his time, you can rest. Don't fight it. Let him do his work. He loves you. Let's pray. God, to rejoice in the trials is a trial. But Lord, we know that we can trust you. Help each woman in this room to loosen her grip. Help her to trust you, God, with all the loose ends. And help us, Lord, to give you our losses and the tears in our hearts and allow you to truly weave life into every part of our hearts, into every circumstance. Let us see you, God, and allow you to do your divine work beyond anything we can understand when we stare at the mess. We trust you, God, to make beauty out of ashes. And I love you that as I walk into one trial coming from another, that I don't have to be scared. I pray that each woman here clings on to you and allows you to take their fear, allows you, God, to enfold them in your strength, your strong arms, so that you can lift us up and we can ride that wave right on top of those trials, right in the eye of the storm. And maybe those circumstances don't change, but God, we're lifted up. Thank you that your word is truth, that you are steadfast, and that you make us who we're meant to be at the moment of conception, God. We love you. We surrender to you now. In Christ's name, amen.